I want to invite you this morning to turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I hope that you don't think that this is the only time of the year that I would talk about being thankful, because that is certainly what we as believers are to be and engage in constantly. We are to be thankful people, and we're to be known for our graciousness. As we're told, the Lord is at hand. We need to let our graciousness be known to all men. This morning, I do want to focus your attention down on verse 18, where Paul is giving his closing remarks here to the Thessalonians. He has already told them about rejoicing and praying, and now he wants to talk to them about giving thanks. He says, "In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." And if there's ever a passage that would tell us what God's will is for our life, it is certainly this one. God desires for us to be a thankful people. We live in a world of discontent. We have so many examples of discontent, of complaining, so much so that you may find yourself chiming in a time or two with others that are discontent around you, because discontent spreads like cancer. It spreads so rapidly among people that before you know it, you're involved in it and you don't even know how you got there. But my thoughts are simply this: can't we turn this around? Can't we allow the contagiousness of our life be that of graciousness, that of gratitude toward God, that of thanksgiving? We were on a field trip on Friday, and we were getting off the bus back to the school, and I told all the students by me, I said, "Tell the bus driver thank you." And just kind of like where you did with opening the door, see how many people say thank you for opening the door for them. And I was amazed to see that everyone in front of me from where I could hear was saying thank you. I wanted the bus driver to be overwhelmed by it. That people would just say thank you. You might not have done anything else, but you drove us there, which was huge. You got us back, which was bigger than that, right? And we made it there and back safely. Because again, we don't think about just saying thank you. Those two words go so far, because we are in an ungrateful world. Very ungrateful. Now, let me tell you about the man who writes this. You know him, the Apostle Paul. Paul went through a lot of things in his life, but you know what he's known for? Not complaining. He's known for thankfulness. He's known for being a thankful man. In almost all of his epistles, he begins them the same way, by giving thanks to God for them. And you could just take some time and survey that, and you can see that right there. So when he says this in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18 to give thanks, that this is certainly characteristic of his person, of his practice, as well as of his teaching. Notice that proverbial phrase, "in everything." This is emphatic. Emphatic in Greek means that this is actually placed at the beginning of the verse. So that reads, "in everything give thanks." And that is everything. This lifts us to a level that is a possibility, a level that is attainable. You and I can give thanks in everything, not just in the good times. We can give thanks when things are difficult. So it's a duty that's not dependent upon gratifying circumstances. In fact, it has nothing to do with circumstances at all. It has everything to do with how you view God. We sang about his faithfulness a few moments ago. Do we really see that God is a faithful God to his people? Because that's what the scripture does tell us. The Thessalonians were to practice their thanksgiving in every circumstance. And if you'll notice that preposition "in," it points to the circumstances of their thanksgiving. And that right there is in connection with everything. Everything makes this all-inclusive. When he gives the previous two commands, they are continuous as to time, and this one is universal in scope. So he wants his readers to meet their adverse circumstances with a spirit of unfailing gratitude. Edmund Hibbert says that when we realize that God works all things for our good to those who love Him and are yielded to His will, thanksgiving under all circumstances becomes a glorious possibility. I agree with that. And it's almost like that you just have to surrender all the circumstances that you're in, or that is, surrender the response that you have to those circumstances to your Heavenly Father. First, knowing that whatever happens in your life, whatever happens, first, it's going to be His sovereign will. He is the one that's in control of your life. He's in control of your circumstances. So we have to run through that grid. Now, we talk about unthankfulness. Unthankfulness is certainly the very essence of unregenerate hearts, of unbelievers. Let me just have you hold your place right there. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. And if you'll notice in that section in chapter 1 of Romans, where he gives us really the decline of the entire human race, and he tells us that the wrath of God has been revealed in verse 18. And why has it been revealed? Well, because man has suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. That which is known about God is evident within them. God's made it evident to them. But what do they do? Since the creation of the world, His visible attributes, His eternal power, His divine nature have been clearly seen. They're being understood through what has been made, so that they're without excuse. People walk outside, they see the creation. They see that there's evidence of a designer. And what did they do? Verse 21, even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. So instead of worshiping the Creator and giving thanks to the Creator, they worship the things the Creator made, and they call that God. They are ungrateful. That is the pattern of an unregenerate heart. And frankly, folks, that's something that you and I have to fight with the old man, is being ungrateful, is being unthankful. When God regenerates the heart of an individual, what changes? Well, many things change. But one of the things that He does is He puts a new heart in you. There's heart surgery that's taken place here. And now you have a longing desire to obey Him. And you have this gratitude in your heart to thank Him for what He has done and what He continues to do in your heart. So this allows then for no excuse to be ungrateful or to be ungrateful. So when Paul again says in everything, he's referring to all that occurs in our lives, no matter what the struggles are, no matter what the trials or the testings, no matter what happens in our lives, of course the obvious exception would be sin, we're to give thanks. Helen Keller made this powerful statement when she said, "I thank God for my handicaps, for through them I have found myself, my work, and my God." Do you see God in your problems? Can you find Him there? Someone said if men thank God for good things, they wouldn't have time to complain about the bad. So this should be the very fabric of our lives, of the believer's heart. We're all familiar with Philippians 4:6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." We are to do away with worrying by being thankful. Or like Paul says in Ephesians 5 about being imitators of God. And how are we to be imitators of God? Well, it's by the very fact that we act like Him, we imitate Him, we do what He does, we speak what He says, we imitate His character, and not be like those who have not been redeemed, which He tells us that there shouldn't be named among you not even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse jesting, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. We should be giving thanks. So it's spiritually abnormal for Christians to be unthankful, because Christians are not only called to be thankful, in reality, they are. Now, am I talking about the times when we're not? No. Now I'm kind of leaning in the direction when we are doing what we should be doing. When we are having the proper focus, when we are walking by God's Spirit, then we will display this kind of behavior, this kind of attitude. It's like the psalmist says in Psalm 118, verse 21, I will give thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. And so when we're not thankful, then that certainly disobeys the many scripture texts that enjoin the believer to a life of gratitude. Think about this for just a moment. When the early church met, you know when they met together, it says that they gave thanks when they came together. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And if you study the prayers of the apostles, you find they certainly were clothed with thanksgiving. It says in Acts 2:46, they were continuing with one accord in the temple. They were breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Chapter 5, verse 41 tells us that when they had departed from the presence of the council, that is after the apostles were beaten and were told not to preach in the name of Christ, it says that they went away rejoicing. They went away rejoicing, saying that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. We have a little bit of suffering in our life, and we don't think on those terms. We think, why am I experiencing this? Surely I've done everything right. And that's really the height of pride. God is the potter. We're the clay. He can do with us what he wills. Certainly if anybody had a chance to say anything like that was Job, right? He had the opportunity to say that. The Bible tells us in all the things that happened in his life, he didn't sin with his lips, nor did he charge God for what had happened. He didn't blame him for what had happened. And yet his three friends, they looked at his circumstance and they said, you must have done something wrong, Job, for all this to come upon you. And I'm not saying that troubles in our life are difficult, or not difficult, rather. They are. There are some that are extremely painful. We may spend nights in tears and days struggling through that. But I think a lot of it has to do with our perspective too. How we look at things, how we view things, how we see this in our life. That we adopt this attitude of being gracious before the Lord and saying, Lord, I don't deserve you to intervene in this situation. In fact, if I got what I deserved, it certainly wouldn't be any grace. It wouldn't be any mercy. Being thankful, if it's inconsistent with unbelievers, think now that it should be consistent with believers. It should be consistent with our lives, with those who are obedient. Believers have been given a new heart. They've been called to obey. The habit of their life now is obedience. You know, when Paul gives this command in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, just look at what's all around this. Again, verse 16, he tells them to rejoice always. If we're told to rejoice all the time, then that should be the very character, the very nature of our life. And that also says that we have the capacity to do this because he has given us this command. God doesn't command us to do anything he doesn't equip us to do, to carry out, to follow through. Here he has told them to rejoice always. He's told them to pray without ceasing. And now he's telling them to give thanks. As he continues on, he'll tell them not to quench the Spirit, not to despise prophetic utterances, but to examine everything carefully and to hold fast that which is good and to abstain from every form of evil. You know, it's almost like we need to have certain verses plastered before our eyes constantly to remind us that God has done some marvelous work in our lives. We are to follow after a new life, a new pattern that he has put within us. We're not to follow after the old man. We're not to follow after the flesh. The old man has been crucified, yet he tries to resurrect. We have to consider him as being dead. We have to reckon ourselves as being dead to trespasses and sins. We're dead. Good thing about it is we're not dead in sin. We're dead to sin. Prior to Christ, we were dead in sin. But now we've been raised to newness of life. Everything is new. And does that mean that we have mastered everything? No. We have. And what do we need of the Bible? What do we need of His Spirit? We need His Holy Spirit so that these things like this can certainly be produced in us. Because again, naturally speaking, the natural man is not thankful. When Paul was writing, and he was writing to the believers, he spoke of this certainly being the reflection of their heart, of being obedient, to being thankful, and focusing on the fact that when he tells them to give thanks, that's exactly what they did. It certainly reflects this throughout both of his letters that he wrote to them. When you look at the Thessalonians, they were a very remarkable church. We saw that when we studied the second letter. We referred back to a few places in the first letter. But if you look there in chapter 1 and verse 6 of the first letter, he tells us, just right from the very beginning, he says that they became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. There was a lot of persecution going on at the preaching of the gospel that day, and they still received the word, and they became imitators, mimetai, mimics of Paul and Silas and Timothy, mimics of Jesus Christ. And they received the word during the affliction, in much affliction, it says. Over in chapter 2 and verse 13, it tells us, where Paul says, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. So they received the word in affliction in chapter 1, verse 6. They received the word of God. They welcomed it not as the word of men, but as the word of God. Over in chapter 3 and verse 6, Paul says that since Timothy has come to us and has brought us good news of your faith and love, if you remember, he sent Timothy to find out the state and the condition of their faith after all the persecution that had happened in bringing the gospel to them and how quickly that they were ushered out of the city. Paul couldn't stand it any longer, so he sends Timothy to them to find out about their affairs. Verse 6 tells us that Timothy has come from them and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us, just as we also long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. Your faith was genuine. You expressed the same kind of feelings that we had for you. This brought us great, great comfort. In chapter 4, in verse 9, he tells us even more about the Thessalonians, which also gives us a hint into their attitude of thanksgiving. Verse 9, as to the love of the brethren, he says, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, excel still more. There's always a level where we can keep going further. You have someone encouraged by your behavior, by your attitude, and there's always that admonition that we have from Paul here, do more. Keep doing it. Keep doing what you're doing, but excel in what you are doing. The Thessalonians were certainly this. They loved one another. And then we're told in 2 Thessalonians 1:3 that their faith was growing exceedingly, and their love toward one another was abounding. Now, when Jesus talks about obedience, he certainly connects this. He connects it to love. And listen, if you're expressing love for the brethren, then you're going to have gratitude. You're going to be gracious. You're going to have thanksgiving. And he tells us in John 14:15, when he was speaking to his disciples, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And that is certainly the epitome of everything, isn't it? That our love is expressed and displayed visibly in obedience. But most importantly, in obedience from the heart. We can obey outwardly, but not obey inwardly. We can go through the ritual. We can go through the carrying out the command. But God is interested in it coming from our heart. And that's where Thanksgiving does come in. If you think about it, out of all the holidays that this world celebrates, Thanksgiving is the only one that is not encumbered. You don't ride through neighborhoods and see Thanksgiving lights hung on trees, whatever that would look like. In fact, what they want to do, they want to go from Halloween to Christmas and skip Thanksgiving altogether, because we live in a world that is not thankful. We live in a world that bases much of its existence on greed and discontent. It's what I have and how big of what I have and how many things that I have that defines my life. But reality is, it's none of those things. What we're looking for are people that are thankful, gracious. They have gratitude to God for His mercy. And in some cases, we've got to look really hard, don't we? It's sad that that kind of stuff has creeped into the church, that sometimes we get around certain people that are not thankful, and they have forgotten that God has purged them from their sins, or maybe they haven't been purged from their sins altogether. And they just are grumblers, they're complainers. Nothing is never right. The seats aren't symmetrically fitted into the room. The air is not the right temperature. You know, the skylight shines in the wrong direction. Feel sorry for who would sit on that seat right there, you know. But it's one thing after another. They're pessimists. They're looking for the manure pile in every patch, in every meadow. They're not grateful. They're not thankful. Let's look at some examples of how we are to express this attitude. Let me have you to turn to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. This comes to the close of much of Joseph's life. In fact, his death picks up in verse 22, but I want you to back up to verse 15. If you remember that his brothers did a lot of harsh things to him, they hated him. And when they had sold him to the Ishmaelite traders and he was taken into Egypt, they saw him no more. And they had to keep up a lie with their father that went on for many, many years, that Joseph was no more, that he had been killed by a wild animal. And of course, you know that God eventually changed many things for Joseph. In fact, I would just have to say, through all of his life and everything that he experienced, God was certainly there with him and blessed him. Even so much so that when he was falsely accused and thrown into the dungeon, that he was blessed while he was there, and that the jailkeeper didn't even concern himself with anything about Joseph. Even prior to that, Potiphar didn't concern himself with anything in his household, because how Joseph had displayed himself as a trustworthy man, trustworthy young man at that, very young man in his teens. But notice, after the death of his father, after he had taken them into Egypt, after his death, his brothers were afraid that Joseph would take vengeance on them for all the evil that they had done to him. Verse 15, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong which we had did to him?" And so they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father charged before he died, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father.'" Look at the last part of the verse. "And Joseph wept." That doesn't sound like someone who has a grudge, does it? Someone who couldn't wait to pour out vengeance on his brothers. No, it says that he wept when they spoke to him. And then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." And Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid. For am I God?" Or, "For am I in God's place?" As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. So he comforted them and spoke, how? Kindly to them. He could have been harsh. And us reading this would have said, justifiably so. But he wasn't any of that. Look at all that Joseph experienced in his life. And he could turn around and blame his brothers for all of this and say, listen, if it wasn't for the fact that you first threw me in that pit and then you sold me to these traitors, none of this would have happened. But God was the one in control of his life, just as God is in control of our lives. He didn't have any bitterness. How do you respond to people that treat you badly? Do you hold a grudge? Do you have vengeance in your heart? You can't wait for that right moment, that right time to pay them back for what they have done to you? I think one statement I say a lot at school to these kids is don't return evil for evil. They treated you bad. Don't treat them back the same way. Treat them with kindness. And they're like, what? So usually when I tell them that, I'll show them the verse. So it's not something I'm making up. And then I also say that this is something that is hard. You have to surrender yourself to God to do this. You have to give up all those feelings that are going through your head in order to carry this out. Go with me to Acts 16. Let's see another situation. Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas, they came into Philippi. You know the story. There was a certain slave girl that was going around and saying, these are the servants of the Most High God. And this went on for many days. Paul, finally annoyed at what this demon was doing, this slave girl was saying, and he demanded that that demon come out. He says in verse 18, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out at that very moment. And then it says, but when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, these men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which are not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans. And of course, the crowd rose up against them. They tore their robes off of them. They proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. Verse 23, they struck them with many blows. They threw them into prison. They commanded the jailer to keep them securely. And of course, verse 24 tells us that they fastened their feet in the stocks. Now, how do you think they felt? Treated unjustly, unfairly? In fact, Paul didn't say anything about the fact that they were Romans, and you didn't treat a Roman like this until when they wanted them to leave. Then he says something. He treated them unfairly, unjustly. They didn't even get a trial. They didn't get a chance to tell their side. How many of you have been through situations like that when only one side is given and it's not yours? And people have judged you off something someone else has said. And it's the opposite of what happened. You didn't have your day in court, if you will. Does that produce a complaining heart in you? Look at verse 25. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, and they were singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. They were praising God. Now, if you're bitter, you're not going to praise God. If you're bitter, you're not going to be thankful. All you're going to be doing is mapping out a strategy of how you can get back to your enemies. And yet Jesus tells us to love our enemies. And I see it this way. If we're told to love one another, we're told to love our enemies, then there's no one that we should hate. Because he's covered all sides of it. If we're to love one another, and you say, well, that's not my brother, that's an enemy, that's an unbeliever. Well, then Jesus says, love your enemies. He's covered it all for us. Hate should not be displayed in our life except when it's against sin. And how many times do you run into believers that truly display an attitude of hatred toward sin? It's rare. They were giving thanks. Over in John chapter 11, prior to Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, he prayed this. Verse 41 says, they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Now, what do you see common in those three illustrations? You see the absence of bitterness. You see the absence of revenge. Even take Jesus himself, all the things that he suffered, but he came here for that purpose. When he was threatened, he did not threaten in return. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. But he entrusted him to him who judges righteously. Let me just say this. Being thankful does reflect the will of God in our life. Going back to our passage, it says, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And I like that he puts the for you in there, because he could say in a very generic kind of way, and we could say, well, that's okay. It was for them. It was for that time. It was for those people. It was for that church. But it's for all of us. This is God's will. God's will is our thanksgiving, our having gratitude in our hearts. Colossians 2, 6, and 7 tells us that we are to walk in it. That is, this should display itself in our lifestyle. Listen to what it says. And you, therefore, or as you, therefore, have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. See, it's part of our walking in Christ. We walk with Christ. Listen, if Christ Jesus has saved us and redeemed us, he is carrying us through every single circumstance that we will ever experience. He has not left us when times get difficult. It's we who leave him. Trials are not geared to drive you away from God. They are geared to drive you to him. We are to pray with thanksgiving. Daniel, we know in Daniel chapter 6 that when the law had been signed, that they'd pray to no other god but the king. It says, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day. He prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. He didn't allow that signing of that law to stop him from doing what God wanted him to do, what he knew was God's will. Have you ever thought about singing with thanksgiving? I mean, when we sing, do we really find ourselves thankful and grateful? Or do we just kind of sing words that are in front of us? We've sang them so many times, we know them, we know what they say. But yet we're supposed to do what they say. We're supposed to express it. Our singing is not to each other. Our singing is to God. We sing for an audience of one. But many times we get this performance mentality. We get pride and we think, well, I don't want so-and-so to hear me sing because I really can't sing. God doesn't say, sing if you can sing. He says, sing. I'm the one that gave you the ability to sing. Sing. There are a lot of people that can't sing. And I'm not talking about those who have no trained voice. I'm talking about those who can't speak. Those who are deaf. Those who have some type of disability where they cannot even speak. You and I have a wonderful privilege to sing. And what do? We sing the world's music. We sing the world's ways. We put the world's philosophy in our head through their song. And how often do we sing his song? The Bible says he's put a new song in our mouths. It says in Psalm 30 in verse 4, sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. And I'll tell you what, the only time that you hear the world singing a song of thanksgiving is when they got something that they wanted so badly, they finally got it, now they can be thankful for it. Well, let me ask you this, and I want to bring this to a close. What are you thankful for? Because the Bible gives us many things to be thankful for. In fact, let me give you 12 of them. 12 things you can be thankful for. First of all, you can be thankful for God's holy name. God's holy name. Look at Psalm 30. And look at verse 4. Psalm 30 and verse 4. It says, sing praise to the Lord, you his godly ones, and give thanks to his holy name. And listen, it's not just that his name is holy, it's speaking of his character, speaking of his nature. He is a holy and righteous God. We should be thankful that the God who redeemed us, the God who saved us, the God who made the world and all that's in it, is a holy and righteous God. That he is unlike man, he's not like you or he's not like me. He is separate from us. He is transcendent. He is holy. And we should be thankful for that. So we're to give thanks for his holy name. We're also to give thanks for his goodness, for his mercy. Psalm 106 verse 1 says, praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. You and I experience that mercy, that grace, every single moment of the day. We're also to give thanks for the coming of Christ. Revelation 11, 17, it says, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. Jesus Christ is coming back. He is coming back. He's going to come back and take vengeance on those who do not know him, but he's coming back for his own. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's coming back for his children, his saints, his redeemed ones. And we have to give thanks to the fact that things aren't going to continue the way that they are. Things will go from bad to worse, but it's not going to stay like that, because Jesus Christ reigns. And because he reigns and because he's victorious, guess what? So are we. And we read a few moments ago in 1 Thessalonians 2:13 where that they were thankful, that is Paul and Silas and Timothy, thankful for the Thessalonians and how they received and applied the word of God. Are you thankful when you see people receive the word and you see people apply it to their lives? He says, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. So the first thing we're thankful for is God's holy name. The second thing we're thankful for is his goodness and his mercy. Third thing we're thankful for is his coming. The fourth thing we're thankful for is those who receive his word and apply it. Fifth, we're thankful for his deliverance from the power and the indwelling of sin. He has delivered us from this. And yet we do still struggle with the flesh, don't we? But he has delivered us from the power of indwelling sin. And even the flesh that we fight with, as Paul would say, that he saw another law in his members, warring against the law of his mind, bringing him into captivity to the law of sin, which is in his members. And then he cried out, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And then he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, with the flesh the law of sin. God has provided that deliverance, that power over indwelling sin, and also the power over the flesh. The Bible tells us in Galatians 5:16, walk by the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Number six, we thank God for victory over death. Victory over death. 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, death, where is your sting? We have victory over death. Does that mean that we will not experience death? No. It means we will not experience the second death. Second death is hell. God has redeemed us from that second death. Many of us may experience the first death, which is physical death, but we won't experience spiritual death because God has redeemed us. We are no longer spiritually dead, but we're now spiritually alive. Number seven, we thank God for wisdom. We thank God for strength. Daniel 2, verse 23, he says, I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might. You have now made known to me what we need or what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand. It is God who gives the wisdom. Proverbs 2 and verse 5, for from the Lord comes wisdom. It is the Lord who grants us wisdom. It is the Lord who gives us strength. James 1, 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to you. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. And number eight, what do you think number eight would be? It should be number one, salvation. Be thankful for your salvation. Romans 6, 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. God delivered you. Thank him for it. Walk in that deliverance. Number nine, we need to be thankful for those who share their faith, for those who evangelize. And Paul says in Romans 1, 8, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. He felt the same way about the Thessalonians because going down that Ignatian highway, people were hearing about what happened in Thessalonica, how God had saved them. And it was traveling all through the city that it passed through Macedonia and Achaia. Their faith toward God was spreading out everywhere. It reverberated everywhere. It sounded forth. We also need to be thankful when we see believers working hard for the sake of the kingdom and seeing them show their love for each other in the process. You got those who float along. You got those who don't do much of anything, but then you have those who work hard. 2 Thessalonians 1:3, Paul says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. That abounding love. And of course, number 11, being thankful for the grace of God that's given to us. 1 Corinthians 1:4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. And then number 12, being thankful for those who have zeal for Christ. Zeal for Christ manifested in their life because you see that. You have that example. In fact, you might even commit the sin of coveting when you see that zeal because you go, I want that. And I don't think that that's really something bad to covet, right? That's a good thing. But it says in 2 Corinthians 8:16, but thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you in the heart of Titus. Titus cared so much about them as much as Paul did. And yet who gets the credit? Paul. We have to cultivate this attitude. Because again, we're naturally not thankful. We're not around a whole lot of thankful people most of the time. So we have to cultivate it. We have to say, I'm going to be thankful no matter what, regardless of the circumstances, because really the circumstances have nothing to do with this. We shouldn't let the atmosphere control our attitude. John MacArthur says, don't complain when you're in a bad circumstance. Cultivate a thankful heart. If you are experiencing problems and grumbling all the time, it's not because of your circumstances. It's because of your inability to be thankful for the positive things God has brought into your life. And when you're experiencing those bad things, think of the good things he's already done. Meditate on them. And of course, you cultivate a thankful heart when you see that all things work together for good. Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Again, MacArthur says, and we'll close right here, God's providence, his sovereign bending of all of life's contingencies for believers' ultimate blessing, causes them to be thankful for everything in life, knowing that it fits into His eternal purpose for them. God has an eternal purpose, and it's going to happen regardless. And you can go through life failing to see His purposes and see His plan and His work in your life, or think that He owes you an explanation. And you're there on the wheel as He's molding you, and you're going, why did you make me this way? Why did you allow this to happen? Why did you let these circumstances go in this direction? I'm not saying don't take your complaint to God, because we should. We should take everything to Him. But I'm not saying go in there and point your fist at Him and demand things from Him or anything like that. You need to reverence Him. You need to see Him for who He is. So with that in mind, I want to encourage you in this wonderful, contagious attitude of being thankful. Now, I don't want you to come this Thursday for Thanksgiving and you get ready to eat your meal and say, wait a minute, Pastor C said we need to be thankful, so let's give thanks. If that's what you think, you missed the whole thing. This is regardless of any particular holiday, but though this should mark every day of your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we do thank You for Your kindness to us and Your mercy to us. We praise You. Thank You for not giving us what we deserve, but giving us what we need, Your grace and Your mercy. Pray for each of us, Lord, as we evaluate this, that most importantly, we evaluate our attitude. We evaluate whether we have been thankful people or not, whether we're truly manifesting Your grace in our life. And Lord, if we come to the conclusion that we have not been following after being thankful, that we would start right now and we would confess all of the things that we have done that have kept us from this. Lord, we ask all this now in Your precious name. Amen.